Before we leave the Gospels to begin discussing the commandment as it is found in the epistles, it would behoove us to challenge the principle of tithing and the prosperity doctrine as is found in some interpretations of Yeshua's words on measure for measure. The passage in question appears in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Prosperity teachers cite this verse as proof that Yeshua is saying that the more we give, specifically in tithing, the more we get back. But in reality, the context offers no proof whatsoever for this doctrine. Rather, Yeshua is teaching a common rabbinical principle of his day, actually called measure for measure. This is clarified even more fully in Matthew's version in chapter 7 and verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In reality, these passages teach that if we judge others, then we will be judged. If you judge not, you will not be judged. If we forgive, Hashem will be faithful to forgive us as well. The same concept appears at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The line, give and it will be given to you, in Luke's version, refers to the aspect of judgment and forgiveness, not prosperity. When we express mercy to others, it will be expressed back to us in a full measure from God beyond what we deserve. The measurements are not money or finances, but rather character traits. This same principle is found in rabbinic literature. For example, in the Mishnah we read, "In the measure with which a man measures, it is meted out to him." There is also a popular story about Hillel that expresses the same sentiment. He, Hillel, moreover, once saw a skull floating upon the face of the water. "Because," he said to it, "thou drownedest others, they have drowned thee, and they that drowned thee shall be drowned too." This principle is found throughout the Tanakh. For example, just as Miriam waits to see what will become of her brother Moses after he is placed in the basket, so Israel in turn waits to begin their journey once again in the wilderness until Miriam is cleansed from leprosy. Just as Moses at the time of the Exodus personally concerns himself with fulfilling Israel's promise to Joseph to bring his bones back to the land of Israel for burial, so it is Hashem who honors Moses by burying him himself. And just as the Egyptians seek to drown Israel's baby boys in the Nile, so they are drowned in the Red Sea. In the Luke passage, the Master is alluding to Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need." While at first glance this seems to perpetuate the idea that Yeshua here is referring to tithing, let's remember a few things. Firstly, the obvious context of the Master's saying is, as we have seen, the perpetuation of kindness. Yeshua uses the principle of the Malachi passage that when we do good, God will do good back to us in an overabounding nature. Secondly, although Malachi clearly establishes that when the Jewish people do tithe, he will bless them, remember he is speaking of the Torah system of tithing that we spoke about in Disc 1, which was on agriculture and not on income. The Torah Club Volume 3 commentary on Malachi explains, "Yeshua is teaching us to pardon others, to be merciful, withhold judgment and condemnation, and to give generously to those in need. He said, 'Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return.'" The Apostle Paul echoed the same sentiment when he says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Nevertheless, we should beware religious fundraisers that encourage us to test God by supporting their causes or ministries with generous donations. The principles of the kingdom of heaven cannot be reduced to marketing schemes. Rather than these sayings of Yeshua being about becoming rich through generosity or gaining immense prosperity through tithing, they demonstrate that God often behaves toward us in the same manner that we behave towards our fellow man. As we move on to the epistles, there are a number of texts which speak or allude to the commandment of the first fruits, Bikurim. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he mentions the commandment of Challah from Numbers 15, which is a form of first fruits. Remember that this is the commandment where a portion of the first of the dough is given to a priest every year. This in turn makes the rest of the dough for that year acceptable to use. Incidentally, this was one of the few tithing commandments that even individuals in the diaspora participated in during the Second Temple period. Therefore, even as a diaspora Jew himself, the Apostle Paul would have been very familiar with this practice and would have personally fulfilled this mitzvah himself. In Romans 11:16, he writes, "If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." The first fruits of the dough represent Israel. If Israel is indeed holy, then so is the rest of the dough, which is the greater commonwealth of Israel, which are the Gentile nations that have joined themselves to Israel through Messiah. Here Paul seems to be drawing in ideas from Leviticus 6:18 as well, where it is stated concerning the holy offerings, "Whatever touches them shall become holy." The whole passage is of a rabbinic style of exegesis, where different texts of the Tanakh are strung together to form a singular idea. The first fruits imagery also appears in Romans chapter 8 to refer to the first outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 23 states, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Again later in 16:5, Epaphroditus is referred to as the first convert to Messiah in Asia. In other words, he is the first fruits of believers from among the Gentiles in Asia. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, Stephanus is described as the firstfruits of converts of Achaia. Similar imagery of firstfruits is brought forth picturing all believers, both Jew and Gentile, in Messiah in James 1:18 and Revelation 8:23. Firstfruits seems like a fitting way to describe Jewish and Gentile believers in Messiah, because just as you remember, the actual first fruits of the crops began to be brought to the temple at the Feast of Shavuot, so did the early believing community really begin bringing in large numbers of members at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 during the festival of Shavuot as well. Therefore, first fruits becomes the perfect analogy to describe the incoming members of the apostolic messianic community.